Welcome to our Kingdom Culture podcast. For today's message, we are thankful for what God is doing through this podcast to encourage and transform lives around the world. If you have a story to share about how God has encouraged or transformed your life through this podcast, we would love to hear about it by emailing us at mystory@kingdomculture.ca. If you would like to support this ministry financially to help us bring messages like this to you every week, you can do so online at kingdomculture.ca at the Give option. We also would love to connect with you on our social media, on Instagram and Twitter at KC Ottawa, and Facebook at Facebook/Kingdom Culture Ottawa. We pray that you would experience God today and be encouraged through today's message. Enjoy!
This weekend and what's coming this week on November 11th really just exemplifies or demonstrates the very nature and content of that I'm sharing over the next several weeks about legacy, fighting for legacy, fighting. We, you know, it's called Remembrance Day for a reason. You know, legacy is remembered. A legacy, what makes a legacy is something to remember, right? Like your legacy is remembered. Jesus said, do this in remembrance of me. He is he has the greatest legacy. He is Mr. Legacy himself. Gave his life, sacrificed his life, laid it down. And he said, do this in remembrance of that. Remembrance of me. What, when we take communion, we are celebrating literally the legacy of Jesus every single time we do it and take communion. And so we just hope that you're honored. We believe that veterans and military deserve a whole month, and it probably should replace June. They need a whole month. They don't need a day. They need a whole month. I don't know what kind of society we live in where they don't get a month. They deserve all of November. They deserve June. They deserve something more than a day. But thank God for their fight. I love what the Hebrew writer says about those that have gone before us, heroes of the faith. In the Message translation in Hebrews chapter 12, in verse 1, it says this: do you see what this means? All these pioneers who blazed the way, all these veterans cheering us on. Speaking of what we call the cloud of witnesses, those that have gone before us, pioneered, heroes of the faith, and they're standing, they're in heaven cheering us on. This is the picture. It means we'd better get on with it. Strip down, start running, and never quit. No extra spiritual fat, no parasitic sins. Like, if anything motivates you, let who has gone before you and who has suffered greatly, who has gone before you, motivate you now. This is why people leave funerals like reevaluating life and in almost convicting ways. Like, what am I doing with my life? You hear someone celebrated and all the great things that they've done and the impact that they've left, and you're left reeling and being like, man, what am I doing with my life? I just spent 8 hours playing a video game. No one in this room, I'm just saying. But we leave these moments and we're like, what are we doing with our life? Well, if anything can keep us going, hopefully it's remembering those that have gone before us that went through greater hell than we've ever gone through yet. And yet they died believing. And he says, like, the writer tries to get our attention to look up and be reminded. And he says, like, these guys are cheering us on, so we better get on with it. Strip down, start running, never quit. No extra spiritual fat. In other words, like, be ready. Because you can't do certain things that you're called to do if you're carrying a lot of extra spiritual weight. That's the premise. Like, let go of the sin that so easily entangles you. Let go of the heaviness that so easily entangles you so you can run the race that you're called to run. How many people in here really feel like they're fighting something right now? Like, they're fighting something. Most of you should feel like you're fighting something. But let me just tell you this. It's because you are called to fight for something. If you feel like you're fighting something, it's because you're called to fight for something. And sometimes in the midst of the fight, we forget what we're fighting for. Sometimes, like, God's got a call on your life. There's a purpose on your life. And then you're in a fight. And when you're in the fight, you forget often the purpose for which the fight has been designed. And we forget why we're fighting. But I want to remind you today that if you're fighting something, it's because you're fighting for something. You may have just forgotten it for a moment. I feel like I have been fighting something for over 13 years, and that's for the legacy of land and buildings for this house. And you may not see this as a legacy, like buying land and a building, but and the reality is, in so many ways, that could be considered true. It's not just about land and buildings, but I'm believing for a place to call home for this house once again. I say once again because we had it before for kids, for youth, and the older generation, a place where teams can develop, leadership can mature, a place where an academy can thrive, a place where a prayer can happen 24/7, a place where songs can be written that are transformative, a place where a city can be served in a humanitarian way, the working poor, the homeless can be helped and beyond. And we may not need a building to do much of that, but let me tell you, it's 1,000 times easier and better and more impacting when you do. And I've realized something in the last season, and I shared it a little bit, I think, last week, that maybe we've not done our due diligence enough in preparing. And in the spring of this year, we launched into this season, the spiritual, like, almost, it wasn't a series, but it was like a, we framed the season this way as a prepare the way season. And we launched into our Vision Sunday, if those were you that, those of you that were a part of that and were there, and we initiated quite a few things in that season. One of them was the relaunch of, or the launch of a one-year program, Bachelor's in Ministry program, which is great and absolutely amazing. And women, you know, KC Women, and so many more things that we put, you know, put the gas on for the first time. And one of the things that we launched in that time was a small step forward in initiating this idea to dream a little bigger and to refocus in on strengthening what we call our building fund. And, you know, a few people took part in that, and, you know, we weren't expecting, you know, the majority. But I just believe that I have this conviction in this season that if we are going to prepare the way in this way for the next season for a building, we got to get more boots on the ground. A building is about legacy, and there is no legacy without a fight through fear, a fight through uncertainty, a fight through doubt, a fight through learning to sacrifice, which is why we do what we do every year at the end of the year called House of Hearts. It's a special year-end sacrificial offering above and beyond what we normally give. We have to learn what sacrifice is, and we learn through these moments like these, a fight for consistency, a fight for discipline, a fight to create wealth to be more of a blessing with the wealth. Listen, God, let me give you a word. Some of you won't like it. God wants to make you wealthy. But there's a reason why he wants to make you wealthy. He wants to make you wealthy so you can be a blessing with that wealth. He will not allow you to get to a place of wealth if he knows that you'll squander it. But his desire is that you are blessed so you can be a blessing. But stewardship is always part of the process. I've observed over the years that often those that make the least money sacrifice the most. Those that make the most sacrifice the least. While this is not a broad stroke statement, generally it is true. Statistics show this, generally speaking. And I'm not saying, like I said, it's not for everybody. I know I'm friends with, close with a lot of really, really wealthy, generous people. But my experience most of the time has been those that have had the least sacrifice the most, their time, their gifts, their finances. We see this in Scripture with the widow who had one mite left. One, think of it like it's like their last dollar in their bank account, and she gave it into the offering, and that was her legacy. Jesus says this will be remembered, this woman will be remembered forever. Why? Not because of the size of her gift, but because of the size of her sacrifice. God does not care about the size of your gift. He cares about how much of a sacrifice is that gift. Because God looks at the heart. He cares about the heart. Sacrifice has a way of molding and shaping the heart like no other thing in our spiritual life. Learning what sacrifice is. I spoke last June on the subject of legacy. I don't know if some of you were there for that, but what it looks like to be a man of legacy. And I believe that everyone is called to this. Everyone has something and is called to something to fight for. And I just want to say this. Why do you think it's a fight? Why do you think it's a fight to leave a legacy or to be a man or a woman of legacy? Why do you think it's a fight? Because there is no kingdom legacy without faith, and faith always is a fight. Faith is a fight. Faith is a fight. To continue to remind yourself of how you got to this place and why you were in this fight needs an element of fight while you're in it to get through it. To be reminded of how you got here, why you're here. You need to fight to stay in that frame of mind sometimes. Perseverance. Paul encourages Timothy to fight the good faith, or to fight the good fight. What is that good fight? 1 Timothy 6:12, it says this, fight the good faith. This is Paul the apostle speaking to his spiritual son, Timothy. Fight the good fight of faith. It's a good fight because it's a good fight of faith. He says, take hold of the eternal life to which you were called when you were made, when you made your good confession in the presence of many witnesses. Take hold. What does it mean to fight the good fight of faith? It means to take hold, to apprehend, to stay put. When you want to get off track, to stay put, to stay grounded. It's a good fight, but there are many bad fights that we're fighting. God wants you to fight the good fight. There are many fights that you're fighting right now in your life that you don't need to be fighting. Wars that you don't need to be battling. Things you don't need to be dealing with. Don't get distracted with the wrong fight. Be distracted with the right fight. Apprehend the right fight. Everyone in this room is fighting something, and the way we fight is with faith as a weapon. Write that down. The way you fight is with faith as a weapon. Paul said it like this to the church in Ephesus in chapter 6, verse 16. In addition to all this, speaking of all the armor, this metaphorical armor, this spiritual armor that we are called to wear to live out the life we're called to live, he says, in addition to all of the armor he had just listed, take up the shield of faith, which you can extinguish, listen to this, all of the flaming arrows of the evil one. Look at the shield. The shield that he's talking about is a shield that looks like a door. It looks like a gate. It's so big, the shield. It's speaking of the Roman ones. It's so big, it looks like a door. It covers the whole being. It covers the whole person. And he's saying, I want faith like a door slammed in the enemy's face. Every day of your life. And how do you do that? Faith. Faith is the door, is the gate closed to the enemy's darts in your life. Are you hearing this? Faith is the closed door that takes the fire out of the arrow. Faith extinguishes that which the enemy ignites. The enemy's igniting these flaming arrows with fire. And God says, I want you to hold faith up like a gate, like a door. It's extinguishing the flames out of the arrow, removing the power out of the arrow. That's the picture. Faith is the way we fight. It's the closed door. It's the protection mechanism. Now, I want to say this practically. This is what I'm believing for, and I want you to believe with me. And I know very well that when we move into a building phase, there's going to be a lot of investment that comes from outside of this house. But we are, I'd say, at 15% in our building fund. what we need to even be considered for greater investment. We need to raise at least $2 million. We're about 15% of that that's in designated into a building fund. Now, that seems absolutely impossible. But I know God is big, and I know God is faithful. And I don't know how to do that, but I just felt like the Lord said, I want you to make room for the beginning of that to happen again. We have not focused very much at all over the years on our building fund. I've struggled to not be able to show you a building to see. I've struggled with that. I'm like, how do we invest into the unseen, yet that's kingdom? But I feel this conviction from God to be able to, okay, this we have to shift in this season of our life. It says this in Proverbs chapter 13, verse 22. It says, a good man, everyone say good man. A good woman, a good man leaves an inheritance to the future, for the future, his children's children. That speaks of the future. A good man. What makes you a good man? The Bible, the Hebrew word for good is better. What makes you a better man than the other man, a better woman than the other woman, is that you think of the future, not just the present. I know a lot of us, it's easy to think of the present, just kind of move with the present, live in the present, and that's great, and you should do that. Don't miss the present. But if you're only in the present and you never think about the future, you're preparing nothing. That's a reality. You're preparing nothing. A good man, a good woman, thinks ahead beyond what's right in front of them. And the word is a better man, the best man. That's the word. One of the words that could be defined from the Hebrew word is the best man, the better man, the bountiful man. And I look at our situation with a lack of a home, and this is one area that I believe we need to prepare. And, you know, I was hunting this week, and it was my first time ever hunting. I hunted for 3 days. Okay, now imagine, I've never hunted in my life, and I'm, like, thrown into, like, a dark bush for 3 days. I'm not gifted with the best directional skills, naturally. So I'm being dropped off in a side-by-side in the pitch dark. I'm waking up at 3:30 a.m. You know, with experienced hunters. They're dropping me off. They're like, yeah, you're going to go over there and you're going to climb a tree and sit in a stand. This is how you're going to strap in. I have no grit for this. I do a lot of scary things in my life, but I have not done something like this in my life ever. You got to understand, like, new parts of my brain were firing. Like, I'm going to die. I'm thinking of every horror movie I've ever watched in my life. I'm, like, carrying a loaded gun. I'm in the dark. I have a headlamp on, and he's like, go to the tree. You're going to climb the tree, and it's like a sketchy tree stand. Like, this is not like a, where you have room to, like, hang out and stand up and, like, sing kumbaya. Like, literally, I'm climbing up a tree over, like, a ravine in the pitch dark with a gun on my back. And I get to the top of the tree stand, and then my lamp goes out. And I'm in the pitch black. And I would be lying to say that I wasn't in full-blown 40-level feet fear. Because I can't move. The seat is very small. The place for my feet is very small. Like, I make one wrong move with a heavy gun and all the gear that I have on, I'm dying. I'm falling off and I'm dying. And I don't know if my cell phone works, and there's no one's going to find the body for a very long time. That's all I can think about. So I'm literally looking out, and I'm like, my headlamp goes out, and I'm like, it was a brand new headlamp, clearly defective, or it was like Jesus trying to get my attention or something. Thank God I know how to pray in tongues, man. I was just praying in tongues the whole time, and I'm like talking to myself. I'm like, I'm good. Okay, I got to do this. I got to do that. I'm good to stay put. Don't make any sudden moves. Like, don't move. Don't turn the safety off by accident on the gun. Like, I'm literally going through all this in my head, and I'm cold, okay? So imagine, and I've never strapped myself into a tree before in my life. And this is an old stand, so I have this whole plan. When the sun comes up, I'm going to stand up, and I'm going to turn around. And I didn't even know if I could even put my arm around the tree. Like, I was so in the dark. I can't do this. And then I was going, I can do this. Oh my gosh, what am I doing? This is not my thing. What am I doing? I'm literally having all the deer are like, man, I'm getting out of this area here. This guy is like crazy. Or they're hanging out because he ain't shooting nothing. You know, one of the two. And so You know, anyways, long story short, I made it work, and man, let me just tell you, if you had a video camera on me, you'd be laughing hysterically. I'm like leaning against the tree with my cheek, and I'm like, okay, I got this. I'm putting the strap around it. I'm like, okay, I'm good. I'm literally talking to myself the entire, every animal is out of there. That's why I didn't shoot any animals. Every animal's gone. Probably because I was talking to myself the whole time. I say all that to say, I had a lot of time to sit and think. Whether it was in a stand or on the ground, I had a lot of time to sit, and I was thinking about, I had this thought, and I was like meditating on like legacy. And I felt like God gave me these three words that connect into what it looks like to be a man or a woman of legacy. He gave me three L's. He said, I want to give you three L's. I'm like, what are the three L's? And it was very clear, and I want to get into these if I can. I spent too much time on that story. I want to talk about the L's of legacy, if you're taking notes. And let me just define it a little bit, because the dictionary definition isn't my favorite definition, but the dictionary definition of legacy is just a long-lasting impact. But a biblical definition of legacy, if you look up the word legacy, it means to be high, actively, or to be exalted. In other words, legacy is what exalts an individual. So think about it like when someone dies, they leave a legacy, and you celebrate all of the good things that they've done, all the impact. You're exalting the individual. Not in an unholy way, not in an idolatrous way, but you're exalting the individual. You're exalting their acts. You're exalting their life. You're exalting all that they've done to impact those that are in the room. Legacy is what exalts you. It's what is remembered about you. And I have to say that of all the concepts in Scripture, probably, this, ask my wife, this is one of the things I think about the most. One of the things that consumes me the most is thinking about how am I going to be remembered? What am I going to leave for my kids? How am I setting them up? How am I preparing them? And my mind, this is one of the things that's constantly on my mind. And in some ways, because it's so much on my mind, I miss the present. It's like I'm the kind of guy, when I sit down for a good meal, I'm already thinking about what's happening after the meal. So my goal is to get through the meal. And I've had the privilege of eating at some really amazing restaurants over the years, and I've had to learn to be present in the moment. But how many fast eaters in here do we have? You just got to plow through to get onto the next thing. I don't know where that came from. Some form of anxiety growing up. I don't know what it was. Why do we do it? I don't know. But sometimes I have a hard time being in the present because I'm thinking about what's next. But I think about this. What creates legacy? My fathering, my husbanding, my relationship with Jesus, my character, my leadership, my integrity, my generosity, my lifestyle, my sacrifice. What will be remembered about me? My influence in society, my love for people, my commitment to what matters, my faithfulness in my kingdom assignment, my honor and humility, ultimately my obedience to God in everything. How we live now affects the future. Solomon, the wisest of all the land in this time, when he wrote this, Proverbs chapter 20, verse 7, it says this, "The righteous lead blameless lives, and blessed are their children after them." Your life and how you live now determines the blessing that comes on the next generation. Did you hear that? How you live now affects the future. How you live now affects a future that you will never meet. How you act now affects a future that you will never encounter. There was a king named David who was Solomon's dad. King David was the greatest king that Israel ever had. Was the greatest king, according to Scripture. And he was celebrated as a man after God's own heart. And he was measured as a man after God's own heart. Like if you wanted to determine whether someone was successful or not, you know, you'd have to somehow put them on a scale. Like, you know, how successful are they? Well, they did this, they did this. Like, ultimately, and God's scale is very different than the world's scale. The way the world measures you is very different than the way God measures you. You know, the world will measure your success as the stuff that you have, what you've acquired over the years, what you've built, But God looks in and says, I'm measuring by a different scale altogether. And David's success or significance as a king was not measured by the wealth that he had or the wars that he won. It was measured by a heart response of obedience to God in everything. He was a man after God's own heart. Did he screw up? Did he do a lot of messed up things? Absolutely. But somehow, on the scales of God, he looked at King David and said, this is a man after my own heart. And God knew what he would do. God knew the murder that would happen. God knew the adultery. God knew it all ahead of time. And yet God said, I'm going to choose this man. He's a man after my own heart. And he chose him because the previous king was disobedient. And God looked for a new one and found David, a man after God's own heart. It says this in Acts chapter 13, verse 22. God removed Saul and replaced him with David, a man about whom God said, I have found David, son of Jesse, a man after my own heart. What made him or what defined him a man after God's own heart? Because of this, he will do everything I want him to do. Will you do everything that God wants you to do? That's the question today. Will you do everything? Because if you do, you will be a man or a woman of legacy. And God's the way God measures legacy, God is simply asking, will you be obedient in everything? Will you be obedient in giving that car away or giving that house away or sacrificing this or sacrificing that? Will you be obedient in stepping out into this job and do this business? Will you be obedient? Because that's the measure, you guys. Listen, if you don't move forward in life because of the peripherals around your life, you are in a form of disobedience. If you measure your obedience based or what God's calling you to do based upon convenience, you will be living in disobedience every day of your life. I have never stepped into something in my life after all of the things lined up perfectly. It was usually chaos. It makes no sense. I don't have the capacity. I feel ill-equipped. I feel unqualified. Yet somehow God's calling me to do this thing and all the things around me screaming, no, no, no. But inside I'm seeing yes, yes, yes. It doesn't make sense. It's inconvenient. It's sacrificial. I'm telling you, that's the majority of the time, that's where obedience lives. It's never inconvenience. You want everything to be convenient and easy. Listen, you're going to stay stuck for a very, very long time. David was a man after God's own heart because he did everything that God wanted him to do. And this is a direct callback to when it first, we see it written in Scripture in 1 Samuel chapter 13, verse 14. But from Genesis all the way to Revelation, legacy, this concept of legacy is woven throughout the entirety of Scripture. From the very beginning of Adam and Eve all the way to the end, legacy. Men and women standing into or believing for the things that God has called them to believe for. The promises that have been spoken over their lives. All throughout Scripture, we see this concept of legacy woven from the beginning to the end. David was a man of legacy. Solomon was a man of legacy. Jesse, who we don't think about very often, was a man of legacy because Jesse was David's dad. And it was the son of David, who was also the name of Jesus, who came from the line of David. The line of David. Solomon, who was actually the son of David. Solomon means peace, the son of peace. Well, the second son of peace, son of David, Jesus, Mr. Peace himself, Mr. Shalom himself, he's called the Prince of Peace. That's why he's called the son of David. Because one son of David built the first temple. The second son of David built the church, the temple, the new covenant temple. You see this? All throughout Scripture, Jesse doesn't kind of gets a bad rap because he's kind of like the guy, has a bunch of kids, doesn't even acknowledge David because David was a bastardized son. Most people didn't know that. David was a bastardized son. And so David didn't even bring Jesse didn't even bring David to the selection of kingship to Samuel the prophet. And he's like, I need to find your kids. Like, somebody in your line is the next king of Israel. I need all your kids to line up. And David didn't even get invited to the party. Because in Jesse's eyes, he's like, no, this is the bastard son. There's no way that David is the guy. So here are all my warrior sons, my jacked bodybuilding sons. And Samuel was like, none of these guys fit the bill. You're missing somebody. He's like, yeah, well, there's another guy. He's on the hill taking care of the sheep, preparing for a real legacy, stewarding his life, worshiping, learning how to be a worshiper first, learning how to be a worshiper on the hill alone in isolation, learning how to commune with God, relationship with God, taking care of the metaphorical future sheep of Israel, literal sheep, taking care of the sheep, physical sheep, because one day he would lead the sheep of Israel. So he's practicing, he's stewarding, but he doesn't even know what he's doing. He's preparing for legacy. He's just stewarding his environment. He's fighting off bears and lions. That is funny because I had a bear tag. Sorry for all the anti-hunters in here, but you know I was going to eat the meat, just so you know. So all the vegans in here, I apologize, but not really kind of apologize. But you know, I was going to eat the food. I was going to eat the meat, and I'm like, I had a bear tag, and I was hoping for my first kill to be a bear. I just felt like more kingly, you know. It's like David didn't kill a deer; he killed a bear. Anyways. But you see legacy through Jesse to David to Solomon. God loves a generation of three. That's why the patriarchs of the faith is Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You always see things mentioned in threes like that throughout Scripture. Because you have a responsibility for your children's children. I don't know what's going to happen after that, but every generation has a responsibility for three generations. Yourself, the next one, and the one after. So what are you doing today to apprehend that? Now you're thinking, maybe I don't have kids. Listen, your impact right now goes beyond just physical kids. The people around your life. The spiritual kids in your life. Those that you've mentored, poured into in your life. And if you're not, you should be. It's in the very design of humanity. Man, I don't know how I'm going to get through this. David lived, led, and ultimately left a legacy. Write that down. He lived, led, and ultimately left a legacy. The three L's. He lived, he led, and left a legacy. It's important to remind the next generation where you've come from. It's funny, last night I went to a club. That's a big, what's going on here? I went to a club last night. I brought two of my kids to a club last night on Saturday night. I very rarely go out to clubs, or to clubs, but to, on Saturday nights because I'm preparing and I'm praying through the Sunday morning stuff. But I went to a metal show last night at a club. Now, for those of you know my background, that was like my world. And don't worry for all you like, you know, holy people in here. It was a Christian metal band, okay? Where you start judging the pastor here. And I brought two of my kids. And on the way to the club downtown, and it was an all ages, you know, show. So obviously they could come. My kids would come, my 16-year-old and my 13-year-old. And my 16-year-old, who is like a ballet, she's like ballet. I'm bringing her to like a metal show. So you can picture like the dynamics. She has no idea what she's getting into. My son, on the other hand, like his lullabies falling asleep as a kid was metal music. I would blast metal music in the car and he'd pass out in the back seat. So that's all he knows. Those are his like lullaby as a kid. Literally, he would fall asleep to it. And so we're going. And on the way there, I'm telling him about my history a little bit. I said, the last time I was in this club, I was actually in the band that was playing at this club. And I hadn't been there probably 25 years. So we're going to this club, and I was telling him all about this band and like how we opened up the show, and it was like intense. This was one of the metal bands that I was in, so you can imagine, like really intense, okay? Like, you think I'm intense spiritually? If you saw me in that world, it was like really intense. Really intense. And this is before YouTube and Google. Like, this was like a different scene back then. It was a whole different culture. It was a subculture back then. This is not like mainstream stuff. This is like underground type stuff. And so we come in, and I'm like, I guarantee I'm going to see people that I know. And this is weird because I haven't been to a show in like 20-something years. Like, I literally had not been to a show. So I felt like a kid. Like, I felt like a teenager going back into this environment, to be honest with you. And one of the first people I run into is the guitarist from the band that I was in that played that show at the club.
And so this was an interesting conversation, and we're talking about it, and literally the very thing I just told my kids on the way there, how we opened the show, was the very thing this guy, who was a guitarist in the band, was explaining as well, and his wife was there, and we were talking, and we were remembering all these things, and I was just thinking to myself, I'm like, this is an important part of legacy for my kids. Now, music's not the main thing I do anymore. I thought it was going to be the main thing I do with my life, but music actually was the stepping stone to everything I'm doing today. In fact, because even when after I gave my life to Jesus, like when I was touring in the U.S. with music on worship teams now, that actually opened the door to a lot of the connections and a lot of the paths that I'm on now. If it wasn't for music, I wouldn't be on this platform right now. I wouldn't be traveling the world like I have been able to. Because music actually was the open door. It was the stepping stone. Because every part of the journey is a part of the legacy. And you have to go through one door sometimes to get to the other door. It's not just, you know, from A to Z. If Z is the destination, you got to go A, B, C, D, E, F, G, and keep going. You don't just jump from A to Z. So music was my A, it was my B, it was my C. It was so many of the stepping stones into everything that I was doing. And for me, it was actually really cool to hear them talk about the memories in front of my kids. It wasn't even me. They were sharing the stories with my kids, two of my kids that were there with me. And I just felt like, man, this is a part of legacy. To remember how things came to be. How people were forged in different seasons of their life. And fires of their life. What does it mean to live for legacy? Well, it means this. Not talking about it, but actually living for it. Proverbs 16:2 says, even when you think you have good intentions, he knows your real motives. Do you have good intentions or do you have good actions? Do you have great desires or do you have great living out those desires? God wants you to live for legacy, live for something bigger than yourself. I dream. I have dreamt since 2004. I have dreamt that one day we would have an academy like and it's the only reference point I have, so please forgive me if you're like, that's a cringy, you know, illustration. The only way I can liken it, I've had a dream to have an academy like Xavier had academy for X-Men. That's the only thing I can reference, I'm sorry. But like an academy that stands out as supernatural. Not just academic, not just theological in the mind, but like experiential. This has always been my heart. And to get there, you have to have a building. I've dreamt of this. I know that I will not be the one to take it to the next level. I know I'm just the one to stir the pot, plant the seed, and begin the process. But I know there's a generation coming that will take it to the next level. I don't know if you believe that, but I do. How do we lead in legacy? Number two, write that down. Lead in legacy. We have to live in legacy and lead in legacy. David led in legacy. He modeled obedience. He modeled sacrifice. In 2 Samuel chapter 24, verse 18, it says this. So Gad, everyone say Gad. Gad's a very important character in David's life. Gad was like David's prophet, okay? Gad was like the voice of God to David. Gad came to David that day and said to him, go up, erect an altar to the Lord on the threshing floor, which is where I was literally at this exact location, the threshing floor in Israel, just several weeks ago. My feet were literally on this very location, on the threshing floor. This is the exact location where Mount Moriah is, where Isaac was almost sacrificed. This is the exact location where the first temple was built and the Holy of Holies was and the Ark of the Covenant resided. This is the exact location. It says in verse 19, then David went up in accordance with the word of Gad. Now, before this point, there was no temple. There was no temple. It was a traveling temple. Okay? There was no temple. And it had stopped. And David's heart was like, man, it's been years since Moses came out of the wilderness. Like, the ark is here. The all the stuff's over there. And everything is kind of in shambles. And this guy's holding the ark at his house. And it's in chaos. I want to build a temple for God. It says here, David went up in accordance with the word of Gad. What does that mean? He listened to God. What Gad said was the word of the Lord. He listened to God. He listened to God, just as the Lord had commanded. And Arunah, or Ornah looked down and saw that the king and his servants crossing over toward him. So Araunah went out and bowed his face to the ground before the king. Fast forward, verse 23. In this context now, David is asking this guy, can I have this? Can I buy this off you? And Ornan, which is actually his name, Ornan was like, I'm going to give it to you. And this is his response. This is his response. He says in verse 23, everything, O king, Araunah gives to the king. And Araunah said to the king, may the Lord your God be favorable to you. However, the king said to Araunah, no, I will certainly buy it from you. This is what David said. I will certainly buy it from you for a price. For a price. For I will not offer burnt offerings to the Lord my God that cost me nothing. What is this speaking to? He led as a man of legacy because he led as a man of sacrifice. He led as a man of sacrifice. What does it look like to sacrifice? What does it look like to live leading this way? Number three, how do we leave a legacy? And I'm done. How do we leave a legacy? This is the calling over all of us, not just to live, not just to lead, but to leave a legacy. Well, I believe leaving a legacy looks like passing tests well. If you want to leave a legacy, I believe this, that the outcomes of your life are directly determined by the tests that you pass and the tests that you don't pass. Your response to the tests of life determine the type of legacy that you leave, because everybody's looking, how do you manage chaos? How do you manage stress? How do you manage pressure? How do you manage storms in your life? There's a generation that's watching, because if you can get through anything, there's more of a chance that they can get through anything. Are you hearing that? Jesus institutes the Last Supper to engage us in this concept of he's going to go through hell on behalf of you. And when he does, I want you to do this act of the Lord's Supper, to do this, to remember what I went through, to remember the legacy I left behind. There would be no legacy, though, without sacrifice. There would be no legacy without me laying down my life. And I want you to do this in remembrance of me. I want you to stand up. I just really briefly, broad stroked over these. There's so much more I'd love to share with you this morning, but for time, I can't. And I felt like we hit what we needed to hit this morning. But I want you just to close your eyes and just lift your hands just for a few moments here, because I feel like God in this room, many of you, it's like he's putting you on the operating table this morning. Maybe there's some like adjustments that need to happen in your life. Maybe you've been only thinking about the present. Maybe you've been only thinking about the now and not the future. Well, I pray that today it would be a new day for you. A new day to think beyond the present. A new day to think beyond, to think preparation. To think like everything that God wants to give you now is for a future generation that you may never see. Like, what does that mean? What does that look like? That you're fighting for something unknown. You're fighting in uncertainty. You're fighting for the unseen. Well, there's something to be said about people that know how and learn how to fight for what they can't see. Fight for the outcome that they can't feel, can't see, can't reach. To fight for the outcome of a miracle they can't seem to even believe for at times. What does that look like to fight for something that they know is right but can't see? That's what preparation looks like. When you lean in and begin to fight for what you can't see, you are preparing the way. You are preparing the way for the future you and the future use you. The generations that will come beyond and after you. So God, we pray today that you would just give us a new, fresh strength in this room. A fresh fight in this room. A fresh fight in this room. If you're in this room, you've never let Jesus into your life, I want to give you an opportunity to make him Lord over your life. It's the most important decision you'll ever make in your life. If you're on the fence, you don't know what would happen to you if you were to die today. The most important decision you could ever make is to decide your destiny And one of the ways you decide your destiny is say, Jesus, I believe that you are the one who's created my destiny. I believe you have a plan for me presently and in the future, and I want to give you my life today. I believe you died on a cross over 2,000 years ago to set me free from sin, to destroy the works of sin in my life, to reconcile and restore me back to relationship with you. I want a relationship with you today. You forgave me past, present, and future, and I receive your forgiveness today in my life in Jesus' name. And maybe that's you. If you would open up your heart today, that's the best invitation you can ever make to let him become Lord over your life.